At some point, perhaps in school, we've probably all heard questions asked about moral dilemmas, questions that challenge us to think about, well, what's the best way to act in a certain situation? For example, what would you do if you knew your best friend was cheating on their spouse? Would you expose their misdeeds and risk losing the friendship? Or perhaps you do something wrong at work, but someone else is being blamed. Do you confess and risk your job? Or you witness a car accident involving a friend and two strangers, and you can save the friend or the two strangers, but not both. What do you do? These are, of course, made-up scenarios. But we do, in fact, face situations in our lives where it's not always clear what we should do, what the right thing is. And that's why we have an entire field of study that we call ethics. Ethics in general are a set of morals or principles that attempt to define what it means to be a decent, good human being. Ethics try to help us decide what is right, especially in the gray areas of life. But sometimes even having clear principles to live by isn't enough. For example, telling the truth is generally a good principle to live by, so is the rule to do no harm to others. But what if telling the truth would harm someone, perhaps hurt their feelings for really no useful reason? Is it then okay to lie? And we can see that perhaps general principles are helpful, but not enough. We also need to take take context into account. And we might need to make judgments about the possible consequences of our actions, even when we can't always predict them accurately. We might also want to consider our motivations, especially when we don't agree with others about what the right thing is. Life isn't always easy, and we can't always know what the right thing or best thing to do is. Sometimes it seems obvious, and sometimes it doesn't. And I don't have all of the answers, unfortunately. But what I'm interested in reflecting on today a little bit is what does our faith tradition say about these things? What does it mean to be ethical as a follower of Jesus? How does a Christian know to do the right thing? What does it mean to lead a good life, what today we might call a good Christian life? Now, both of our scripture readings, one from a letter of the Apostle Paul to the Jesus followers at Galatia, and the other an account of a conversation between Jesus and a religious scholar, both speak to the question of what is a Christian life, or at least what's a good life, right? Paul and Jesus didn't know that word Christian. In the Gospels, the religious authorities are often portrayed as trying to trick Jesus. Although I wonder if some of that isn't just some intense discussion about how to interpret scripture. Judaism, after all, has a long tradition of rabbis debating scripture. And certainly in today's reading from Mark, Jesus and the unnamed religious scholar are actually in agreement on a very important question. And that is the most important commandment. They both agree that it is to love God with all your heart. And then running a very close second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And in fact, I'm not sure that we can love God if we don't also love our neighbor. And to love your neighbor is, in a very real way, to love God. After all, Jesus said, how we treat those in need is also how we treat him. Love is, in fact, the basis of God's law, God's desires for us. We were created out of love, and therefore we only become our true selves when we live in love. So I think to live a Christian life is to make love the foundation of our lives, to care for each other and to support each other, empowering each other to become the best that we can be. And Jesus says, when we come to realize that we are a people of love, who are made to love each other and made to love creation, then we are not far from the kingdom of God. We are not far from wholeness, from harmony with the divine. Now, for the Apostle Paul, there is a freedom found in following Christ. And for me, this means that when we choose to walk the path of love that Christ reveals to us, we don't have to follow the principles and expectations which the world tries to impose upon us, whether it be from religious institutions or economic systems which promote greed as the primary motivator. Instead, we are freed from those expectations so we can become who God intends us to be. But freedom is not self-indulgence. It doesn't mean doing whatever we want to do. There's still responsibility and accountability in freedom. Paul warns us, don't think that freedom means the freedom to be selfish and to think only about what is best for us personally. Freedom is the opportunity to discover who God made us to be. Freedom is the opportunity to become our authentic self, which is a unique and beautiful manifestation of divine love. And for Paul, it is the Holy Spirit which guides us on this journey of becoming. And if we are guided by the Spirit, according to Paul, we are not under the law. Now, what exactly Paul means by the law, I think is a bit confusing, at least to me. He says God's law is summarized by the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. And he obviously thinks that those who follow Jesus should be doing that. But then he also makes a big deal about not being under the law. What I think he's getting at is that if we are being guided by the Spirit into becoming our authentic loving selves, then we don't have to worry about a lot of rules that are telling us what not to do. The Spirit will naturally lead us to do the right things. It isn't that God's law is not important, it is, but it's maybe a different way of understanding it and living into it. I tend to think of it as instead of living by hard and fast external rules, the Spirit guides us by writing God's desires, God's law in our hearts. That is, guides us through internal principles, in particular through love of God, neighbor, and self. Then Paul goes on to helpfully tell us how he thinks that we can know when we are in fact being guided by the Spirit and when we are not. How we might know if we're on the right path and leading what today we would call a Christian life. Now, Paul sets up this dichotomy between what he unfortunately calls flesh versus spirit. And I say unfortunate because what we today think of flesh, our bodies, is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. We are creatures of flesh. That's how God made us, and God declared us to be very good. But Paul's language makes it easy to make that leap to demonizing our bodies. And I believe that in itself would be a sin. In fact, some of the things that Paul lists as proceeding from the flesh are not really inherently bad things. Anger, for example, can be a problem, but it can also be a useful emotion. It depends on how we use it, how we channel our anger. Likewise, sex is a gift of God and not inherently bad. But it can become bad when used selfishly or in ways that harm others. Instead of flesh, I would probably say worldly ways versus God's way. Selfishness versus the Spirit, which is compassion, empathy, and generosity. In other words, those things that Paul says proceed from the flesh are things that we manifest in our lives when we're being selfish, when we are giving in to the worldly pursuit of power and wealth. They're things that harm our relationships with God and other people. And that's why when we live together in communities, we often make rules against some of these things. On the other hand, when we're being guided by the Spirit, when our lives are lived in a place of love for God and each other, What we manifest then in our lives is what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that nurture our relationships with God and with each other. These are the things that Paul points out there are never any rules against. We don't make rules against loving each other. And Paul says that when we are following Jesus, the selfishness of our ego is crucified and reborn into generosity and compassion. When we see the fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives, we know that we are on Christ's path of love, that we are leading a Christian life. Now, I think all of that is helpful to think about, but unfortunately, none of it really gives us any firm guidelines about what's right and what's wrong. We're still going to struggle sometimes, trying to discern what is the right thing to do. What's the most loving thing to do? What's best for the greater good? And sometimes Jesus gives us more specific teaching and instructions, such as turning the other cheek. But he also recognizes that not everything is cut and dry. Much of Jesus' teaching is done through parables, and parables rarely give us clear answers. They're designed to make us think, to open our hearts and minds to new perspectives, to the guidance of the Spirit. But as we debate and discern, we know that the best answers, those that reflect closely the desires of God, are going to be the ones that are based in love, that lift up rather than tear down, that empower rather than control, that give away rather than hoard for ourselves. And so when we're faced with a world full of deception that tries to divide us, when we're confused about who to listen to and what to do, perhaps we should start with that question, what would Jesus do? What's the Christian thing to do? What's the most loving thing to do? Because all of God's desires for us, our healing and wholeness, are founded in love. And when enough of us are basing our lives in love, then the world too will find its healing and wholeness in and as the kingdom of God, where all will come to know that they are loved. All will come to know peace and hope and justice. Amen.